Almighty God, uphold thou me, that I may uplift thee. Amen.
Amen.
And their eyes were opened, and they saw the Lord. And also, were not our hearts burning within us when we talked? What might the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus meeting the resurrected Christ be saying to each of us today? Many things, of that I'm certain. For this preacher, the story inevitably points in the direction of our own encounters with the living, the risen Christ. To that end, consider not one but two true stories. Story one, Al Capone, at the height of his crime career in 1927, had in his employ a gifted attorney. His name was Fast Eddie. And he had that, if you will, moniker, in this language, because of his ability to quickly come to the aid of members of the Capone crime family and getting them out of jail, be it for extortion or bootlegging or murder, prostitution, whatever. Fast Eddie was well known, knew well all of the corrupt judges, court officials, and the police, and he knew better than anyone else how to work that bent judicial system. And for his skill, Capone rewarded him lavishly. He lived in a great gated mansion that occupied a whole city block. He had live-in servants. He was driven about town in a large limousine by his chauffeur. And if anything good was to be said about Fast Eddie at this point, it was this. He loved his wife and his son deeply, showering everything upon them, particularly the boy. The best schools, the best clothing, the best opportunities were all for that child. And then something began to happen within Fast Eddie. He began to concern himself with what kind of legacy he was leaving for that child. And in that, there occurred an epiphany, a religious encounter, in which Fast Eddie returned to his once dormant faith. And he determined in that spiritual event to testify against those court officials, police, and the Capone organization. 1 year later, he was found shot to death in an alley. He had in his possession, in his pocket, a crucifix, a religious medallion, and a rosary. And in his wallet, a poem from a magazine, he'd ripped it out, which read in part, and I quote, "Now is the only time you own. Live, love, and toil with a right will." First story. Second story. Lieutenant Butch O'Hare was one of the first Navy flyers to be sent to the Pacific after Pearl Harbor. Stationed on the aircraft carrier Lexington, one morning the entire fleet of planes took off together to attack in the west the Japanese. As they moved west, O'Hare noted that his gas tank had not been tapped off. And so his commander told him to return because he wouldn't have enough fuel to make the trip. So reluctantly, O'Hare turned back. And as he came back toward the Lexington and saw it, he also saw something which caused his blood to curdle. Nine Japanese heavy bombers heading directly toward the Lexington. Without hesitation, he shot into the middle of them with his 50 millimeter machine guns blaring away. He shot down two of the planes, damaged the others. Out of ammunition, he flew at the wings and at the tails of those planes to disorient them. And in time, the Japanese, frustrated, moved off in another direction. Butch O'Hare landed his plane, and according to his own story, he was just happy to be alive. And he was overcome and touched by how he was received as a hero. In short order, he was awarded the Navy Cross, and on April the 21st of that year, he received the Congressional Medal of Honor, the first Navy personnel to receive it in the Second World War. Sadly, on November the 26th, 1943, in aerial combat in the Pacific again, he was killed. Not wanting his memory to be lost, his hometown determined to name the airfield after him, O'Hare Field. Apparently between terminals 1 and 2, there's his statue, a facsimile of his plane. The connection between the two stories. Lieutenant Edward Butch O'Hare was the only son of Edward Bass Eddie O'Hare. The connection between the two stories and this morning's gospel. For me, as inspiring as Butch O'Hare's remarkable courage may be, both stories, do they not, pivot on Fast Eddie's returning to the God of his life, to that encounter. In a similar way, we may be assured that the two men walking down that road and hearing a new Christ teaching and having their hearts burn within them, and then recognizing the risen Christ in that Emmaus Inn, in that they had their lives altered for all time, as is absolutely the proven history of the other disciples to whom they immediately ran to report the event. For this preacher, among the many messages of this story is the fact that Christ stands ready in this moment to meet each of us. Yes, in the sacrament of bread and wine that we receive every week in this place, he is invited anew into each of us. But he is very much to be known in a tangible and yet transcendent way, in a practical and yet mysterious way, in every action of our living that seeks to do his will. I, for one, trained theologically as I am, do not understand it. I confess that. I simply know it to be true. He is meeting us constantly in those things we seek to blend into our lives, which reflect the love story, which is his life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection. Now, I've already broken one rule of preaching. It's not unlike me to break rules, so I'm not in trouble. That rule is only one story to a sermon. And I want to ask you, what about a third story? Would you like a third story? Absolutely true story. Abraham Lincoln, little known, it was his custom to avoid the crowds, to go to church on Wednesday evening. And he went to the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, where Dr. Gurney was the preacher, and also Lincoln's good friend and confidant. Just as an aside, it was Gurney who knelt in prayer next to the dying Lincoln throughout the night in that room across from Ford's Theater. That was Dr. Gurney. And he would sit in Gurney's study so that no one could see him, and he could see out into the sanctuary and follow the service and see the preacher. On one occasion, after the services, he was walking back with his brilliant attorney, secretary, John Hay, and Hay said to him, "Well, what did you think, Mr. President, of the sermon?" And Lincoln paused, and he said, "Well, it was brilliantly conceived. It was scriptural, it was relevant, and it was powerfully preached. And Hay said, then you think it was a fine sermon? And Lincoln said, no, it was not. He didn't ask anything great of us. He didn't ask anything great of us. And that's why she's such a good preacher. Now, I made some notes. I want to ask some great things of each of you and of myself. I want to be specific with you. Think on your own life. One, where is there today in your life sphere some one hard human loneliness? Some person in the arena of your life, in your neighborhood, who is ostracized by their age or their socioeconomics or some element of oddity in their nature. And how can you reach out to them to break that loneliness and in that breaking know the risen Christ? Where today is there some illness known to you of another person, physical, mental, or spiritual, that you can reach out and touch in one way or another, remembering that Jesus rarely healed anyone that he did not, in fact, touch? Where is that illness that you can embrace in another human being and render some measure of healing, and in that know for yourself the risen Christ? Where is there some brooding and debilitating estrangement that you are aware of between two good people that by your willingness to go into that breach, into that wound, and seek to find union, where is that in your life today? That opportunity to know the risen Christ. Where is there a place, and this is tough for Episcopalians, where you can articulate some measure of your faith to another human being whose faith is in decline, so that they might know some measure of hope because of your words and the risk you take about your conviction in the love and spirit of God, and in that know the presence of the risen Christ? And by the way, where, from your wealth today, can you reach out and do something rather odd, out of order? Give away something that is sacrificial so that Syrian refugees are cared for. Or that child who dies at the rate of one every 30 seconds on the African continent of treatable illnesses, of hunger or health, so that they can be healed and cared for, and you can know the risen Christ. The most popular poet in America today, Pulitzer Prize winner, Kate Cotter, Episcopalian, Mary Oliver, in a poem entitled The Summer Day, asks this telling question. Tell me what you are going to do with your one wild, precious life. Tell me what you are going to do with your one wild, precious life. May it be for you and for me that in every action of life we seek to serve him deliberately, sacrificially, with risk and courage, and in that to know him who is the risen Lord.